Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
The Bible says, any man that doesn't work shall not eat. So God wants us to work. But what he also doesn't want is that we work to the point where it conflicts with our worship. You know, you ever got to a point where you were too tired to worship? Or you too tired to come to church? Too tired to read your Bible? You ever been there? All right. Now, anything that causes you to, causes your worship to be bound in any way is a clear sign that that's getting in the way between you and God. The Bible says, seek first, not second, not third, not fourth, not last. Seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else will be what? Added to you. That needs to become like, if you were allowed to get tattoos, you should tattoo that on your arm. Something better if you want to just get a sign or a plaque or something and put it up on your wall, your mirror, whatever. But that verse must become something that you live and embody. See, because we're talking about, in this summer series, we're talking about how we as a body of Christ are going to start a cultural renaissance, a revolution of the kingdom in society. And I mentioned before that revivals are great, but the purpose of revival is not just so that church people can become revived and reinvigorated, and we have great services that remain only inside of our church buildings. But when revival comes, that wave of revival is supposed to start here, and it's supposed to flow right outside into the streets, into society, and it's supposed to impact culture. Right, the very first time the Spirit of God was poured out on the believers, the Bible tells us that the Bible says that the people heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and then this sign caused an attraction where people began to look to see what was going on, and then right then and there, nations were impacted because of the time it happened. There were people from all over the area who was in Jerusalem for this time, for Pentecost, a festival, and so it had a significant impact. It's like if we were having service around Labor Day time, and there was a sound that was louder than the trucks walking through, driving past, and people said, "What sound? What is that sound?" Because there were people from all different. You know how people come from different places just to jump up on a parkway for Labor Day. All right. That's what the Pentecost was, you know, in a non-spiritual way, is that people from all over come to gather to worship God. And so it was a supernatural sound that caused the people to be intrigued, to want to know what was happening. It couldn't just be the fact that they were speaking in unknown languages or speaking in different tongues and different languages, because again, people were already coming here speaking different languages. It wasn't just the languages that they were speaking. There was literally a supernatural sound that the people heard that intrigued them to want to hear what was going on. And then from that moment, Peter was able to preach the kingdom, preach the gospel. 3,000 souls got saved. The church was born. Amen? Is that amazing? See, I really want us to get to a point where we look for the supernatural to come back to our churches, because I believe the supernatural will be able to do more for us in one day, in one hour, than what we can ever try to do in our own strength. And I also want you to incorporate that in your own life, that you will not just depend on your own strength and depend on your own natural abilities and talents to try to get your needs met. I believe that when we seek God's kingdom first And we ask him to empower us to do what we can't do in our own strength, that God will favor us, that God will give us his grace. See, because we're called to live a kingdom lifestyle. We're called to live in the kingdom before anyone else knows what the kingdom is. We're called to live in heaven while we're still on earth. So our lifestyle is supposed to be a testament to say, well, you're doing what I'm doing, but you got more, getting more done than me. What's going on? What is it about your home? What is it about your work ethic? What is it about what you're doing? Amen. We are supposed to live a kingdom lifestyle. And before we can preach the kingdom, we must live the kingdom. We must live in the reality of that kingdom. And so there are values, there are principles that set us aside or set us apart from every other nation in the world. And our life, the Bible wants, God wants to bless us to a point where people see the blessing on our lives and become provoked with godly jealousy to say, I want what you have. And if people are not looking at your life and saying, I want a marriage like yours, I want a home like yours, I want a bank account like yours, whatever it is, then we have work to do. I want my kids to obey me the way they obey you. I love the relationship you have with your kids. My kids don't even want to listen to me. See? Because we are walking and operating in kingdom values. Everybody say kingdom values. Amen? Now, before I go any deeper in that, I want to, matter of fact, let's stay there. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. So last week, we laid the foundation where I shared really quick about the seven pillars of culture and the seven sectors, the seven mountains of culture. Amen? And this, again, I said this, the seven mountain prophecy, if you don't know what it is, it's a strategy that God has been revealing to some of his leaders in the body of Christ, some apostles and some prophets, all throughout the nations, and now it's becoming worldwide, where God is now revealing a strategy on how to actually fulfill the Great Commission. So you know the Great Commission, Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world, preach the gospel, disciple nations, amen? We're supposed to do those things, accomplish this feat. But although he told us to do this, he never told us how to do it. He never gave us a strategy to how to do it. And so in order for us to fulfill the Great Commission, there must be some strategy behind it. You know, and God has been revealing strategy to the body of Christ. I said go to Matthew 4, right? There is a, also if you were not here last week, write down Isaiah 2. If you're taking notes, write down Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, where the Bible talks about how Isaiah prophesied that in the last days that the mountain of the Lord will become higher than all the other mountains and all the nations are going to flow into it. Okay? And so it's very important that we understand prophecy, because God does nothing without prophecy. Prophecy matters. Prophecy matters. Say that with me. Say prophecy matters. God operates out of prophecy. Prophecy just simply means this. It means it's to foretell what's to come. Prophecy is forecasting. Like you watch your weather forecast, you want to know what it's going to look like tomorrow, you turn on the news, and you know your weather, people try to be prophetic by trying to tell you the weather, okay? But they depend on natural intel. They can look at the trends, see what's going on in other states, and see what's going to come. But the prophetic that we operate from is that God knows the beginning or knows the end from the beginning. Do we believe that? That God dwells outside of time and he has a clear picture of exactly how your life is going to play out. That God knows exactly what's going to happen in America in the next 2, 3, 4, 5, 20, 50 years, however long it takes for him to come back, right? God knows the end from the beginning. And the thing about God is why a lot of Christians become frustrated is because God's insight and God's foresight, rather, of things to come is not a hypothesis, it's not a guess, it's reality and it's a fact. What God declares is going to happen will happen. The Bible says his word will not return unto him void, but it shall accomplish everything that it sets out to do. So if we understand that God is a God who knows all things, he knows the end from the beginning, and he has a voice, and he speaks, then what we ought to be doing is figuring out what is God, what is on God's heart, what's God's perspective, what's God's will, what is he up to? See, because God speaks a thing, and then he sets it in motion for it to happen. We see in the beginning, the book of Genesis, God says, let there be light, and then there was light. There was no light until he spoke it. We see all throughout history how God, biblical history, we see this trend that before God does anything, he speaks. He speaks, and then he creates. God speaks, and then he heals. He said he sends forth his word and heals them of his diseases. We see that God speaks and then he delivers. He said, I'm going to send a deliverer to Israel. 400 years later, he raises up a deliverer in Moses in order for the prophecy he declared to be fulfilled. So God decrees a thing, then he establishes it, just like a king. Because he is a king, right? But a king doesn't have to get up off his throne. He speaks a word, and then everything that is spoken must come to pass. If a king decrees something and it doesn't happen, he's not the king. So if this is God's nature, if this is God's way of doing things, we must understand and value the prophetic word of God. Amen? Come on. There is a need for prophecy today. People want to know what's on God's mind, what's on God's heart, what is God's perspective about the social ills and the problems in society today. What does he think about it? What's his perspective? People are yearning to know what God is saying. Does God not have a heart? Does he not care about what's going on in the world? Does he not care about what's going on in my life? Come on. The answer is a resounding yes. But the people of God need to understand their relationship to God so that they can walk with God and be able to bring the voice of God back into the world. People need to hear God. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So we learned last week about the lost sheep. If there's one sheep that's lost, God will leave the 99 to go for the one. But how does he reach the one? How does he reach the sheep? He says, my sheep hear my voice. So evangelism without the prophetic will never be effective. Because people need to hear the voice of God in order to know him and follow him. You're trying to speak to people on your own behalf. No, you speak to people on God's behalf. You hear the word of the Lord for people's lives and you share it. People come running. Because people want to hear their father's voice. A voice of a stranger they'll run from. All right. So what's the prophetic word that the entire church should be aware of, should prioritize around, should live from? I told you guys to go to Matthew 4, but I want to read Ephesians 1 really quick. So you can get this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, all right? There's no projection, so you're going to listen really, really close, and you're going to turn with me. Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10 says this, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Okay? King James Version said, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So basically, Paul said, God has revealed to us what's God's will, what's God's mind. He told us what the end is going to be. That in the end, everything in the world is going to come under the authority of Christ. Every nation, every system, every mountain that we talked about last week, the seven mountains, we learned what they were. If you were not here, write them down. The seven pillars or the seven mountains of culture. Religion mountain, religion. Number two, family. Number three, education. Number four, media. Number five, art and entertainment. Number six, business. You guys got that? No? All right, number one, religion. Number two, the family mountain. Number three, art and entertainment, the arts. Number four, media. Number five, government. Number six, business and economics. And number seven, education. Did I say education that time? Education. All right? Those are the seven systems that every, and if you go to any part of the world, a culture or a way of people live has these seven pillars or these seven systems that cause the government or the city to run, the nation to run, whatever it is. And in order for you to disciple a people or to influence a people, you have to influence the culture. And in order for you to influence the culture, you have to influence the systems of the culture. And at the top of these systems are people who are culture shapers. These are people that are at the top, that have seats or positions, that when they decree things on their mountain, it begins to ripple effect to everyone else. They call them mind molders. You call them thought leaders, right? You call them, and the Bible calls them kings. All right, so you can be the king of business, right? Or the king of technology. We know it'd be Steve Jobs for a long time, right? Or the king of business, or the king of pop. Who's the king of pop? Michael Jackson. Somebody said Justin Bieber. Michael Jackson, the king of pop. Amen. The people who shine the brightest, the people who are accomplished the most, the people who've had the most impact or the most influence. Amen. These people arise in each of the mountains. Do you know how, I don't know if you guys know the name of the individual, but Planned Parenthood, for example, was launched as a way to, I don't know why they call it Planned Parenthood, but escape parenthood. But this was designed as an attack on the family. See, this is happening in the family mountain. But along with the family comes the government, and it comes the economics and all the things that help support and fund what was happening there. So we have to realize that the church is not going to be able to influence culture just by hanging out on the religion mountain. If we're going to have kingdom values exhibited in the world, then we have to go into all the world, as Jesus said to do. So we cannot say, you know, business is not for Christians or politics is not for Christians. We need Christian politicians. We need godly, God-fearing men and women of God who understand the system, who understand the culture of the systems, and are able to go in there and operate effectively. Now, my main point is this. Two things I want to say today. If, according to Ephesians 1, all things are going to be summed up in Christ, we know that that's the end, but we don't know how it's going to happen. We don't know how all the nations are going to be summed up in Christ. We don't know how all the ways of the culture. All we know is that prophetic word has been declared and prophecy cannot return back to God void. Come on. So if I want to invest in the long term and I want to be prepared for eternity, then I want to make sure that I'm partnering with what God is up to and make sure that I don't miss what God is doing so that I can have my eternal reward. Amen. You can plan for now, you can plan for the present, or you can plan for the future. And wisdom has eternity in mind over the temporary. Come on. All right. Now we're going to end around here in Matthew chapter 4. I think I'm doing a good job helping us to understand that God does not just want us to just be good Christians who come to church and hold on until he comes back. He wants us. See, that's the gospel of salvation. That's not the gospel of the kingdom. I'll say it again. Most of us have heard the gospel of salvation. We haven't really learned the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the end, and then the end will come. To the ends of the world, then the end will come." So the gospel is being preached all over the world right now. You got TBN, you got all these missionaries and people that are going to all the different parts of the world. But what you're finding, what we're discovering, is that although people are going out and preaching, they're preaching a gospel, but they're really preaching the gospel of salvation. See, because the gospel of salvation is really two things, evangelism and conversion. Is we go out, we reach people where they are, we convert them to Christ, we bring them into our church, and then we just try to help them stay saved long enough until Christ comes back. So it's really evangelism, conversion, and isolation. So we create all of our Christian music, Christian entertainment, Christian television, Christian clothes. We do all this stuff, and it's only for us because we believe that if we segregate ourselves from the rest of the world, that's being holy. But Jesus did not have isolation in mind when he talked about being separate and holy. Separation and isolation are two different things. Because Jesus says, you are in the world, but not of it. So you have to be able to go in the world and still live in such a way that you're not like the world. How can you be in and not like at the same time? You need to think with me, right? How can we be in and not like at the same time? That means there are some things that we do look like the rest of the world. In some ways, we do look like them. We do talk like them. And in some ways, we have a countercultural lifestyle in them that is the kingdom lifestyle, that when we live our life the way we live our lives, the world should see something in us that say, you guys are different. You are a peculiar people. And then now that's supposed to create an intrigue where people say, I want to know what you know. I want to worship the God you worship. But we got to understand that this requires wisdom and it requires a love for God. You got to love God more than you love the world. All right, I got to wrap up. So Matthew 4, are you there? All right. I need you to preach with me so I can get through this, all right? I'm not preaching next week. We got two more. We have our second fireside chat. We got a model coming, and we have another young man who is doing amazing work in Brooklyn, developing young men and teaching them how to be gentlemen and how to present themselves respectfully, get jobs, and doing all this stuff. We're going to see him next week. But I just want to help us get this revelation, amen? All right, Matthew 4, we're going to wrap up here. You guys know this is when Jesus was tempted after he came out of his fast for 40 days. Now, many of us know the first temptation when Satan said to him, man shall not, you know, if you're the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. And Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the devil then, verse 5, the devil then takes him up into the city, sets him up on a pinnacle in the temple, in verse 6, and says to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You see, Satan knows scripture too. That's why you just can't, see, notice he took him, by said he took him on the pinnacle of the temple, the religion. He took him on the temple side and said, well, I'm going to call scripture to Jesus. But although someone's quote scripture, it doesn't mean they know God. All right, that's another message. Verse 7, and then Jesus said to him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 8, here's the beginning. Verse 8, and again the devil takes him up onto an exceeding high mountain. Everybody say mountain. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And says to him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, we talked about the mountains, right? Prophetic symbol, prophetic imagery in scripture. The mountains representing the seven pillars of culture. Here it is. The Bible says that Satan took him on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms. He showed him all of the glory in entertainment and media, all the glory in education, all the glory of the government of his time, showed him all the things in this world, and then tells Jesus, I'll give it to you if you worship me. This was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is before he did one miracle. This is before he started preaching. This was his test. Before God released him into his mission and his assignment. Jesus, we know there's nobody higher than Jesus, right? And we know that he ended up ascending above all the other mountains, and he's at the top. But we see here that at this moment, Satan was at the top and was now offering Jesus a chance to sell his soul. He said, I'll give you all these things. Now watch this. You'll find today that people will give up worship for things. Satan was willing to give up everything for worship. People will give up everything, will give up their worship to get everything. Satan was willing to give up everything to be worshipped. Why? Because he understood that worship is greater than things. And people today don't understand and value their worship. If you're going to move up the mountains, you better make sure your worship is in place and your worship is intact. You have to love God more than you love things. That's why the Bible says you can't love the things of the world and love God at the same time. Because at some point, you're going to trade values. You're going to exchange something. Isn't that amazing? So, you mean to tell me the devil was willing to give up everything just to be worshipped? Yeah? The devil knows that as long as people worship him, he can still control the things that people have. I don't know if you guys get this. As you go up the mountains, there are going to be offers, opportunities, and challenges for you to exchange your worship for things. That's a part of, this is what Satan does. That's why we hear all the time about people in the music industry, that they, you know, they make certain pacts with the enemy, and they get these offers all the time. It's going to come. This is what he does. But he just wants your worship. So the most basic thing you must protect as a believer, as a God-fearer, as a God-chaser, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, the first thing you want to make sure you have intact is that there is nothing, there is no money, there is no treasure, there is no jewelry, there is nothing that God, that the enemy can offer me that's going to cause me. I don't care how many zeros you add to the end of my next check. See, Jesus said, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And we make it sound like God doesn't want us to get the world. No, he wants us to control this world. But we cannot do it at the expense that we lose our souls in the process. God is looking for people that he can trust with wealth, that he can trust with riches, that he can trust with fame, he can trust with notoriety, knowing that I know that my assignment is bigger than the things I'm going to get. My assignment is to bring heaven to earth. My assignment is to lead people to the kingdom. My assignment is to reveal Jesus. See, look at that, verse 10. Verse 9, Satan said to Jesus, all these things I will give you. This would not have been a legitimate test or temptation if Jesus didn't want it. You can't be tempted with something that you don't want. See, Jesus wanted the kingdoms. He wanted the nations and the glory in it. So Satan said, I'll give it to you, just don't go to the cross. See, I'll give it all up. I know you're coming for this. But listen, you don't got to die for it. You don't got to sacrifice for it. You don't got to go to the cross for it. I'll give it to you right now. All you got to do is, nobody's watching. See, Jesus wasn't around anybody. Just bow. Nobody's going to see. Just go on one knee, fall down, and just worship me. That's what Satan was craving for. So you know why he runs? He tries to run and grab stuff. He only wants to do this because he understands the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the lust and the pride of life. He understands that we desire things to make us significant. We desire things to make us feel important and valued. So he said, you know what? I'm going to get the things, and I'm going to use that to manipulate people and cause them to worship me so they can get it from me. And you might think, well, I'm never going to worship Satan. But you don't have to sit there, build an idol and create an object to worship him through. We worship Satan when we disobey God's words. Notice Jesus' response back to Satan every time was, it is written. He didn't come up with some nice tweetable quote that we can meme and post about and say, oh, that was hot. He didn't create something creative to say. He just said what was written. Nice motivational quotes are nice, but they don't cause Satan to budge one bit. You need to know the word. Those motivational tweets might make you, you know, you get excited and inspired for the day. But as I think it was Zig Ziglar said, motivation is like taking a shower. It's like taking a shower. We recommend you do it daily. You're going to need it every day. See, the word of God is the only thing that Satan is going to back down from. That's your authority. So I'm going to leave you with this. Satan was not giving the kingdoms up without a transaction of worship. Worship is not just music, it's not lights, it's not entertainment, it's not clouds, it's not smoke. Worship is obedience to the revelation of what is written. Your first objective in occupying and influencing your mountain is in honoring what the Word of God has to say about your mountain. Your first objective, if you are in education, you should be discovering what does the Word of God has to say about education. If you're entering into business, you need to find out what does the Word of God say about business and economics. Find all the scriptures that has to say about money, that has to deal with business, anything related to it, and study the Word. Because this is how you're going to be in, but not of. This is what's going to set you apart. That when you live according to the standards of the Word, then you become, if you go into politics, you say, you know what? The Bible teaches, well, you don't even have to say the Bible, but I practice charity. You know, I practice helping the homeless or helping the poor and taking care of the widows and the orphans according to Scripture, right? And sometimes you might find politics who use these things just because they want to get a good vote. But when you embody these principles, these kingdom principles, and you enter into your mountain, your sphere of influence, you are immediately set apart from the rest. You didn't even gotta try. Because the world doesn't live by the word. You are supposed to do that. Is that making sense? I'm gonna say this last thing. You can start playing Devon. Look at this. You will only give in to the temptations that you have not yet given up into worship. I'll say that again. You will only give in to the temptations that you have not yet forfeited in worship. I'll say that one more time. You will only give in to the temptations that are coming your way that you have not yet forfeited in worship. Satan was not going to allow his rule on the top of the mountains to be given away until worship was released to him. And until you understand, see, you got to understand your enemy. You got to understand your devil. You got to understand what he's after more than anything else. Your devotion, your allegiance, your longings, your pursuit in life, your priorities, all equate to your worship. I'm going to leave this thought with you. What if you looked at your work as your worship, as an offering of worship? What if you looked at your work as an offering of worship? The first thing God gave Adam to do was work. He didn't tell him to write songs. He didn't tell him to go and sing on a mountain for him. He put him to work. Church, your work, your assignment, your mission in life, wherever God has you, your jobs, I want you to realize that you are there for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to partner with heaven to bring the kingdom there. As a result of that, God allows people to give you a check and pay you. People pay you. God uses people to pay you and bless you. But you're not working for man. You're working for God. People in the world don't know that they're working for God because all things are going to be wrapped, summed up in him anyway. Steve Jobs built Apple, beautiful products, but all of it is unto the glory of God, whether he knows it or not. But as I close, we must realize that the battle, the struggle, the warfare, the fight, it's always going to be around two things. Your worship and the wealth that you're going to gain according to your worship. The church has been worshiping, but is not gaining any wealth. They haven't gained the glory yet of the kingdoms. When I speak about wealth, I'm talking about territory, I'm talking about land, I'm talking about actually gaining positions where we have multi-billion dollar companies that are faith-based, that are kingdom-based. Come on. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Come on, you guys know the word? All right, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just, is laid up for us. So we need to pursue it, but in order to pursue, we must make sure we don't forfeit our worship in the process. That's all I'm saying in a nutshell. And corporate worship and your personal worship. Because whatever you bow to, whatever you bow to empowers you. Let's all stand. Worship is the act of directing all of your affections, all of your longings, not some. Bible says worship the Lord with all of your heart. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all your strength, all your mind. I can't give God some and say I'm worshiping him. I gotta give him all. And the enemy is always going to find ways to cause your heart to be shifted, your desires to go different ways, your orientations and desires and your longings. We have to fight to make sure that our heart stays fixed where it needs to be, and that's on him. It's very easy to be deceived if you don't love the Lord with all your heart. You know? And we have to make sure that we put this in our hearts to say, I'm going to make a decision to up my worship in this season. I'm going to make a decision to fall more in love with God every single day. Because if you do that, God says, I can trust you. I can't trust you with more until you give me your worship. Amen? So let's lift up your hands. Lift up your hands. The sign of worship. So we're going to fall in love with God, number one, and we're going to fall in love with Scripture again. We got to fall in love with the Scriptures. We have to know what is written. What is written? Not what's written on Instagram and Facebook, and we need to know what does the Word say. Amen? And this is how you bring order back into your life. So Father, I pray today, the simplicity of your truth in this word, I ask God that you will have penetrated our hearts with the truth that all things are going to be summed up in Christ, every nation, every kingdom. And Father, we know the end. Your people, we know the end, but we also need to know how the end is going to come. And we thank you today, Lord God, that you have made us co-laborers, that we're partnering with you to bring the end into its fruition. That at the fullness of time, that as we continue to go into all the world, as we continue to go into our spheres of influence, as we go into business and media and art and fashion and all the things that we're called to do, business and real estate, we will understand that there is a greater purpose in mind for the harvest of souls that are waiting to be reaped. And Father God, I pray now that as we go forth, Father, into this series, this summer of love that we are releasing, are giving ourselves permission to do more, to extend ourselves, to go beyond our current limitations and our current comfort zones. I pray, God, that you will continue to help set us up to be able to have that place of influence in you. And that also that we won't be impressed, mesmerized, talked out of anything but your will. That Father God, we won't be afraid to face our problems and face our circumstances, because we know that on the other side of it comes great gain and great joy. So Father God, I thank you now, Lord, for empowering us, that no matter where we are right now in our lives, we understand that we have a mission to fulfill, we have a purpose to accomplish, and you are partnering with us, that if we seek your kingdom first and your righteousness, all things will be added unto us. Hallelujah.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.